your cell phone, the car you drive, the house you live in, three clear examples of brilliant design. Well, the outside world, right outside your window, is far more complex than any modern marvel of technology. So how could people think the world is a result of a random accident? We'll examine the question next on Grace to You Weekend. Stockpile aluminum, steel, rubber, and plastic in a warehouse, leave it unattended for a few years, and you end up with a fleet of passenger jets, fully functioning, ready for customers. Obviously, it's a ridiculous scenario. Could never happen. So why is it that so many people are so confident that the entire universe just sort of happened? We'll take a hard look at the creation-evolution debate today as John MacArthur continues the study of the battle for the beginning, right here on Grace to You Weekend. And now, to help you weigh the theory of evolution with respect to the Bible and true science, here's John MacArthur.
There are only two options when it comes to origins. The two options are there is a creator God or there is not. Those are the only two options. There either is a creator God or there is not. If there is not, then everything is an impossible, implausible, irrational result of chance. If, on the other hand, there is a creative intelligence, if there is a creator God, then creation is understandable. It is possible, it is plausible, it is rational. When God began the Bible as His self-revelation, He began at the beginning. He began with an account of origins. He began by telling how He created the universe. Verse 1 of Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then He goes on into chapter 2 and verse 4 with a description of precisely and exactly how He created the universe. Now, this is where Genesis begins, but it doesn't end there. Genesis is a book of origins. To show you how important Genesis is, let me tell you the range of origins that are found in the revelation of this one book. Now, the word Genesis, by the way, means origins, beginnings. And in the book of Genesis, you find many beginnings, many origins. First of all, and we just noted that, you find the origin of the universe. Genesis 1:1 is unique in all literature, all science, and all philosophy. Every other system of cosmogony explaining the universe, whether in ancient religious myths or modern scientific models, starts with eternal matter or eternal energy in some form. Only the book of Genesis starts with eternal God. Genesis is then the book of the origin of the universe. Secondly, in Genesis, we find the origin of order and complexity. Man's universal observation of his world is that it is an orderly world. It functions on fixed rules, and it is profoundly complex. Order and complexity never arise spontaneously. They are always generated by a prior cause programmed to produce order and complexity simultaneously. And in the book of Genesis, we meet God who programmed order and complexity into His universe. We also find in Genesis the origin of the solar system. In the midst of this vast, limitless universe, God created a solar system, the earth as well as the sun and moon, the planets, all the stars of heaven were brought into existence by the Creator, and we're told that He created them all. Fourthly, the book of Genesis tells us about the origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. The earth is uniquely equipped with a great body of liquid water and an extensive blanket of oxygen, nitrogen, gaseous mixture, both of which are necessary for life and are accounted for only by special creation by God to provide an environment for human life. We also find in Genesis the origin of life. the marvels of the reproductive process, the almost infinite complexity programmed into the genetic system of plants and animals are inexplicable apart from special creation by a great supernatural, powerful intelligence. And sixthly, and certainly centrally, Genesis tells us about the origin of man. Man is the most highly organized and complex entity in the universe. Man is the supreme illustration of order and complexity. He possesses not only innumerable, intricate physical, chemical structures and the marvelous capacities of life and reproduction, but beyond that sort of physical part of man, there is a nature which can contemplate abstract entities of beauty and love and worship, and which is capable of understanding and thinking about its own meaning. It is self-awareness that singularly identifies and separates man from the rest of the created order. The true record of man's creation is given only in Genesis. In Genesis, you also find the origin of marriage, the remarkable, universal, and stable institution of marriage and the home. A monogamous, patriarchal, social culture is defined and described in Genesis as having been ordained by the Creator. And polygamy and infanticide and matriarchy and promiscuity and divorce and abortion and homosexuality and all other corruptions developed later after the fall, corrupting God's initial order. You also find in the book of Genesis the origin of evil. The origin of physical and moral evil in the universe is explained in Genesis as a kind of temporary intrusion into God's perfect world, allowed by God as a concession to the principle of human freedom and responsibility, and also to manifest himself as redeemer of sinners as well as creator. You find, number nine, in the book of Genesis, the origin of judgment on evil. All the forms of God's wrath are set in motion and illustrated in Genesis. Also, number 10, in the book of Genesis, you find the origin of salvation by grace through God's mercy and a substitute. That's all in Genesis. And it starts to show as God is merciful to Adam and Eve and doesn't kill them, even though they deserve to die for their sin. And then God develops a system of animal sacrifice which pictures a substitute who will take the place of sinners, which is an act of mercy and grace on God's part. The plan of redemption leading to Christ is even referred to when the book of Genesis talks about the seed of the woman, that being the seed planted by God in Mary, the Messiah, the Savior. It is in the book of Genesis that we find the origin of language. You know, one of the things that evolutionists gag on all the time is how you go from apes to man, not just making some physical transition, but developing language. How you go from grunting and making unintelligible noises to human speech. Newsweek was trying to present an article to answer that, and it was just bizarre and pointless and unbelievable. The gulf between the mindless, instinctive chattering of animals and the intelligent, abstract, symbolic communication of man is absolutely and completely unbridgeable by any evolutionary process. And the book of Genesis not only accounts for the origin of language in general, that is, God is a communicating God and he created someone in his own image who thereby could communicate, but Genesis also tells us not only how man was given by God the ability to communicate, but how so many languages occurred from the judgment of God at the Tower of Babel. That's in Genesis 2. You find in Genesis number 12 the origin of government, the development of organized systems of human government for the maintenance of orderly social structures through systems of law and punishment. You find in Genesis the origin of culture. You find here such things as urbanization, the development of metallurgy, music, agriculture, animal husbandry, writing, education, navigation, textiles, and ceramics. All of that starts in the book of Genesis. You find in Genesis the origin of nations. And that is related, of course, again to the Tower of Babel, as God takes one race and scatters them all over the world. That is the only source you'll ever find of how we have so many different people scattered all over the earth with different languages and cultures. You find in the book of Genesis the origin of religion. Both the true religion and false religions appear, first of all, in the book of Genesis. Organized systems of worship and conduct, the origin of man's unique characteristic of man's own consciousness and his ability to comprehend a God and to structure a system of response to the God he believes exists, that all appears in Genesis. You find also, significantly, number 16 in my list, the origin of the chosen people, Israel, who were the conduit for God's revelation to all of the world. It was Israel that was God's people through whom he gave his revelation and through whom his saving covenant came in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Now, when you talk about origins, you're going to have to go back to Genesis. Either you believe what Genesis says about all of those origins, or you don't. And that would include either you believe the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, or you don't. And if you don't believe the Genesis account, then I have to tell you, you have no hope of coming to the truth. You're not going to discover it. Unconverted scientists aren't going to discover it. You either believe Genesis or you don't. And what is really intolerable is to say you believe the Bible, but just not the Genesis creation account. All you can know about how God created is what he said. It's all you can know. And if you don't believe what he said about creation, what kind of precedent have you established for the rest of the Bible? And what about the end? Do you know how all a redemptive history ends? You know how the whole story of humanity ends? It ends, according to 2 Peter, when the Lord uncreates the universe. I like to use that word. And immediately after that, it says in Revelation that he creates a what? New heaven and a new earth. Let me ask you this. Do you believe he can do that? Or is that going to be another umpteen billion years of evolutionary process to get the new heaven and the new earth cranked up? Is it going to take billions of years to evolve the new heaven and the new earth? Or do you really believe God might be able to do that just by fiat, just by making the statement and calling it into existence? If you believe that, then what's your problem in Genesis? If God can wipe the entire universe out in a split second, if he can dissolve the whole thing, if he can send it reeling in the time of the tribulation and refurbish it during the time of the kingdom and then totally uncreate it at the end of the 1,000 years, if he can do all of that, then I don't know why you have a problem with him creating it all in 6 days. It is not necessary to reject a 6-day creation. It is not necessary. We have yielded up territory to evolution without cause. Science knows nothing. Science proves nothing that contradicts a 6-day creation. Nothing. In fact, science, as it keeps advancing, makes its own claims to evolution ridiculous, more ridiculous all the time. You know, and having a perspective on this is very important. We've caved in to the scientists too long. And it's time to stop. If you want to do some reading on this, get Philip Johnson's book, Darwin on Trial. It just devastates the scientific perspectives. Christian people literally accepting the scientific descriptions of origins that come out of an evolutionary bias as if somehow they've been proven and somehow the Bible is going to have to give at that point because a 6-day creation is not scientifically possible. That is just not true. And most Christian leaders and most Christian educators have allowed the teachings of evolution to one degree or another to be added to the Bible. They sort of stuff evolution in between the verses in Genesis. Most Christian leaders have accepted the fact that the universe is billions of years old. Yet clearly from the words of Scripture, God created the universe in 6 literal days. And Christian leaders can't deny that that's what it says, because that's what it says. You can translate it any way you want. It all comes out. The word yom means day, and you have 6 of them. But they believe somehow that scientists have proved that the age of the earth must be billions and billions and billions of years old. So they believe we got to go back to Genesis and fix it. And in so doing, they have allowed the authority of the Bible to be undermined, right? Serious stuff. If the words of the Bible mean 6 days, and you conclude, but so-called science says that's not true, then science is right and the Bible is wrong. Now, if you can't trust the words of Genesis, when do you start trusting the Bible? That's a sad indictment of the church, isn't it? And the humanists even use the compromising Christian leaders to further their cause to undermine Christianity. And what we have is a kind of Christianity today that loses its absolutes in Genesis 1. That's sad. Christian leaders might not sign on, of course, to humanistic evolution. They would say, yes, there's a God, and somehow God's involved in the evolutionary process. That's called theistic evolution, sometimes called progressive creationism, a term developed by Russell Mixter. But they would say, there is a God, and God is sort of injects himself at points that theistic evolution says God launched it and started it. Progressive creationism says he jumps in along the way. But it still took millions and millions and billions of years for it to happen. These people call themselves believers in God. They probably would say they believe the Scripture. But they don't want to allow for a six-day creation. This poses immense problems. Immense problems. Here's one of them. I'm not going to give you all, but here's one. Just strikes me as a serious problem. If man is created at the end of the evolutionary process, whether it's a naturalistic evolutionary process or it's a theistic evolutionary process launched by God, which some Christians think they have to affirm in order to pay homage to science, or if it's a progressive creationist view where God injects himself along the way, the problem you've got is evolution is a process, listen carefully, evolution is a process by nature of death. It's a process known as the survival of what? The fittest. It's a process of violence. It's a process of bloodshed. It's a process of suffering. It's a process of disease. It's a process of death as the order rises higher and higher and higher until it gets to man. Now, here's a serious problem. You don't have man until billions of years, and when man appears, he is perfect and he is sinless, and there's no such thing as death. Death doesn't even come into the picture until man does what? Sins. How can you have death before the fall? You don't even have a cursed earth. The whole of the Genesis record is stood on its head. If there's been all kinds of death in this billions of years of evolutionary processing, then what did sin do to the world that hadn't already been done? And how could God, who looked over this whole evolutionary deal, when it finally reached its completion in man, and said he saw it and he looked at it and he said it is good. How could God say that? You see, then the sin of Adam and the curse of death is meaningless because there's been death for millennia and for billions of years. It just convolutes all of the biblical record. Because what you have in Genesis is a perfect world until Adam is confronted by the serpent and falls into sin, and God curses the universe, and then comes death and disease and suffering and violence and bloodshed, and not before. Evolution makes no sense in that perspective. See, we stand on the Scripture. But the problem is, we don't want to stand on the Scripture in Genesis. So we equivocate on whether or not the Bible is an authority at all. What do you think the watching world thinks about our commitment to Scripture? Pretty selective, isn't it?
Did it take 6 days or 6 billion years to create the world? John MacArthur answered that question today on Grace to You Weekend as he's continued his look at the battle for the beginning. Along with being his teaching role on this radio program, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in the Los Angeles area. John, again and again you've stressed that Scripture, not science, is the final authority, the test of all truth. With that said, Is there any value in Christians researching the scientific evidence that supports the Genesis account? I mean, if the Bible is all we need, why bother with anything else? Is that a fair question?
Let me make a simple statement that I think can answer that question. Reality corresponds to the Bible. I don't care what reality you're looking at. It will be in perfect accord with the Scripture. If you're looking at history and you look at biblical prophecy, what the Bible says will happen is precisely the reality of what is happening or did happen. In other words, reality always is consistent with Scripture. Reason? Because God created things the way they are, and God is the author of Scripture. God knows the way it really is, so that Scripture and reality are in perfect harmony. Now, here's where that plays into the discussion about science. When you study true science, it will be in perfect accord with Scripture. Perfect accord with Scripture. Why does a holy book of false religion say the world is on the back of elephants? And the Bible says he hangs the earth on nothing. He turns it on an axis like clay to the seal. Why does the Bible say that the sun runs a circuit from one end of heaven to the other, dragging our solar system? That's reality. That's true. The earth in the Bible is described as a sphere, not a flat pancake, as ancient people thought. So science doesn't determine truth, but true science observes truth, sees the way things really are, and that will never contradict Scripture. Study science. Study it in its depth and breadth and height and length, and in the end, it will affirm the truthfulness of Scripture.
So, friend, if true science and the Bible agree, the question is, why do so many professing Christians deny six-day creation? John's book is titled The Battle for the Beginning and answers that question and addresses other creation evolution issues. Order your copy today. Call our toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. The book, The Battle for the Beginning, is a great reference tool when you have questions about creation and evolution as they come your way. And the cost is reasonable. Shipping is free. To order The Battle for the Beginning, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, keep in mind that John's current audio study has that same title. Download all 12 messages in the series free in the MP3 format at our website. In fact, we put all of John's sermons from his 42-year Bible teaching ministry, some 3,000 total. They're online for free to download. Go there to gty.org and take advantage of all we have to offer you there free. Now, friend, thanks, too, for remembering that we're a listener-funded ministry. To help us get God's truth to spiritually hungry listeners in communities like yours and across the globe, please express your support as you write. Grace to you, Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for joining us today. Remember that you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here again next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.